right. We are wired for sound. All right, here we go. Everybody doing all right? Good break. Did we get the coffee? Are we good? Did the coffee make it in or no? Did not make it in. We didn't need to pray again. What'd you say? Isaac's on the way, man. That promise is coming. Yeah. I feel a little better now. I apologize. I told Brian, I was like, I'm not a morning person. Usually I don't want to have any conversation or preach or do anything before 11 a.m. Obviously the Lord has us doing a little bit more before that, but I'm feeling a little more awake now. I got all my coffee down. Sorry you didn't get any, but I had mine. So we should be waking up a little bit. And so again, thank you for the opportunity. Let me pray for us. And we're going to get right into the book again this session. Father, thank you again for the privilege and just the opportunity to meet and gather. And it is a sweet time with our spouses for sure. And thank you for your word. The words that you give us, man, they are spirit, life, and give us everything we need in our marriage. And so I pray that in this session again, just have your will and way through our heart and life. And I pray your Holy Spirit does what only he can do and teach us wonderful truths from your word. We love you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Acts. Romans 16 also is where we're going to be this morning. So, you know, our third and fourth session, we're going to take a little bit of a transition. The first two sessions were really kind of designed for internal, man, the things that we need to invest into our marriages to make them pleasing to God, our willingness to walk with Him and to know Him, to follow Him. And, you know, again, that's how our marriages start with Christ. It's how our marriages start in the flesh. Secondly, we need to invest the right words in our marriage and absolutely make sure our words are according to God's words and, man, trust God for our marriage and the purpose for it. This last two sessions, what I want to do is actually say that we have a tremendous gift in a marriage that we can actually invest back to God. And God can actually use our marriage to bring Him glory and fruit that remains throughout eternity. And so these last two sessions are just simply entitled Investing Our Marriages Into the Work of the Ministry. And so Romans 16, Acts chapter 18 is where we're going to go. And these messages could easily be entitled Missional Marriage. You know, God has a lot to say about marriage, but when it comes down to it, what's interesting is when you study marriage in the Old Testament, you have a tremendous amount of husbands and wives mentioned by names. And again, what we did this morning and yesterday was just take a couple of examples of married couples in the Old Testament and see practical principles through their marriage. But when you transition over into the New Testament, actually the number of named husbands and wives that are believers in Christ, man, the number of names that God mentions as married couples, man, it drops off significantly. As a matter of fact, I would contend there's only a couple of examples. We know Peter was married, but his wife's name is never given, right? And then in Acts chapter 5, we have Ananias and Sapphira, right? Which is a horrible example. We'll actually allude to them a little bit this morning. And then in Acts chapter 18, you have Aquila and Priscilla. And man, as I study the scripture and run through the New Testament, again, God has so much to teach us about marriage. But I think what God does through Aquila and Priscilla is actually give us, through the biblical mandates for marriage, what God does is He gives us a biblical model to actually follow with Aquila and Priscilla. And as a matter of fact, when I was praying for the conference and somebody had made a mention maybe as a request to come and live for a year with another married couple so that they could learn how to really day to day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Now I'm interested in entertaining that for the right dollar amount. Okay. So, not that we have a perfect marriage or whatever, but, no, that's psycho. You're crazy. I don't know who, I'm joking. You know, what's beautiful is God actually has given us that in the New Testament. I think He's given us that actually with Aquila and Priscilla. If you want a marriage to actually model after and say, man, let me aim my marriage to mirror a biblical New Testament marriage, I think this is going to be it. And so we're going to spend a lot of time in this, but our launching point this morning is going to be Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. And the verse simply says this, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul, again, inspired and those words are preserved through the Apostle Paul, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Now, when we look at that word helper in the Bible, Many times, if we were to study that out, we would find the word helper a lot of times actually is ascribed to God himself. As a matter of fact, the psalmist understood this. The psalmist understood that God was his helper. Psalm 30 and verse 10 says, "Hear, O Lord, have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper," right? Many times we trust God to help us in our situations. We cry out to God for help. God is our helper. We see it again in Psalm 54 and verse 4. "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." Hebrews 13 verse 6, "So that we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me." And so listen, a helper is simply someone who aids one another, who helps one another accomplish something. We know all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when God created and gave us this original design for marriage. Here's the key in your notes. God's original design for marriage is that a wife is one that would help her husband accomplish God's mission. And again, I think most of you probably know this story, that God gave a mission to Adam, Genesis 1 and verse 28. He created the man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And so God wanted to replenish the earth with sons of God in the image and likeness of God and in the image and likeness of Adam. And listen, in order for Adam to accomplish that mission, he had to have a help that was meet, a help that was suitable for the mission. We see that in Genesis 2 and verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him," or a help that is suitable for him. Again, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, God gave names to all the cattle and to fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And so here's what's beautiful about Aquila and Priscilla. They are called the helpers of Paul, which means that there's a mission to be accomplished, and it also means that the apostle Paul needed help in order to see that mission accomplished. And I think what God is going to show us is a beautiful picture in the New Testament of a married couple who uses their marriage to bring honor and glory to God by investing it back into the mission. Now, if we take the time, we know, I think we all know, that Paul, as a key, obviously, instrument of God in the New Testament, Paul actually had a threefold giftedness that is revealed in Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, it says of the Apostle Paul, Paul says himself, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and verity." And if you were to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, this same threefold giftedness is repeated again of the Apostle Paul. It says of Paul, "I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Now, again, we could go a lot of different places with that passage. Paul had multiplied giftedness, and that's how God used him in the New Testament. But I think that also God is painting a beautiful picture through the Apostle Paul and pointing us through Paul's life back to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so here's a key picture that we want to pay attention to this morning. The Apostle Paul, in this context, is actually a type or a picture of Christ himself, who, by the way, is also a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And you see that confirmed in Scripture in Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Christ is a preacher, right? Hebrews 3 and verse 1 says that Christ is the apostle, capital A, and the high priest of our profession. And in John chapter 3, everybody recognized that Jesus Christ was a teacher come from God. Now, if Paul is a picture of Christ, and listen, he is, what he needs is a helper to accomplish the mission, which means now that Aquila and Priscilla are actually in type and picture for us. They are a picture of the church. They're a picture of a marriage that is investing in the ministry for God's glory. They are the helpers of Paul. And as such, listen, they are the biblical pattern, if you will. They are the biblical pattern for us investing our marriages into the very work of the ministry that God has given us. And so as we look at this married couple, this power couple, if you will, in the New Testament, this session and next session, we're going to answer the question, how was Aquila and Priscilla's marriage actually a help to the Apostle Paul? How did they help him accomplish the mission? And by answering those questions, what we're really going to answer is, how are our marriages actually to be a help to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you guys okay with that? It's going to be an amazing picture that God will reveal to us. And so, if you will, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2 is where we'll begin. And the first thing that we see about their marriage, and we'll give you the blank and then we'll read the verse, but we need to learn that in our marriage, we need to be able to invest our marriage in the ministry by, number one, enduring hardships. And you say, Jay, I'm married, man. I'm already enduring hardships. That's not the hardships I'm talking about, all right? Listen, that's not what I'm not telling you that you're supposed to be miserable when you're married. What I am telling you is there are going to be hard things that come in our marriages, right? Look at Acts 18, verses 1 and 2. This is our first introduction to Aquila and Priscilla. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. Pay attention, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And so what we see is Paul's connecting with Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, and what God gives us in Acts chapter 18 is how they actually ended up in Corinth themselves. What we have is the reality of hardship. As a matter of fact, because of Roman persecution against the Jews, they had to leave their home in Rome. They were commanded to depart. They relocated over 600 miles away to Corinth. Now listen, can you imagine? I mean, listen, truly, sometimes we move and relocate. Obviously, God leads us to do that. But can you imagine packing up everything you own and having to relocate because of persecution? And that's exactly what's happening in this marriage as we're introduced to them. They are experiencing hardship in their marriage. They're relocating against their will. And let me just say that God is going to use that actually for His glory. God's going to use that in their marriage, their ability to endure hardship as something that He will reinvest back into the ministry. You know, we make that vow, right? When we get married, we make that vow to our spouse. You know, I take you to be my wife or husband and to have and to hold from this day forward for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. And the reality is that marriage will have hardship in it. And sometimes those hardships come from external factors or external circumstances, right? Like in this scenario, this was a governmental decision that caused Aquila and Priscilla to have to leave Rome. And as we go through the Bible, man, we see that ministry is full of hardship. Paul faced hardships throughout his life and throughout his ministry. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 to 5, it says, in all these things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Man, if you commit your marriage to ministry, I'll just give you the cheat code. It's going to be hard. It's just going to be hard. There's hard things that you'll have to endure. There's hard things that you'll learn to endure. The beautiful thing is the Lord will deliver you all out of all of those things. Even if that means going home to see Him, we're delivered in the person of Jesus Christ. We can actually endure hardship. Now, I told you we get to Ananias and Sapphira. Listen, sometimes hardships in our marriages are external. They're imposed upon us from other people, from outside sources. Sometimes we experience hardships in our marriages because of the internal hardships. Is that actually the stuff we kind of bring into the marriage ourselves? We actually just talked about that in the previous session, right? Sometimes we sow to our flesh, we use the wrong words, and we actually invest carnally in our marriage, and unfortunately it brings hardship. We have Ishmaels that we have to deal with. Well, listen, there's another great example of that in Acts chapter 5. And this marriage, man, this marriage between Ananias and Sapphira, the hardship that they experienced in their marriage, they brought it into the marriage themselves through their carnality and through their lying and scheming against the Lord. Look at Acts 5 verses 1 to 5. It says, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, they sold a possession and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart, listen, to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thy own? The answer to that is yes. And after it was sold, was it not in thine power? And the answer to that is yes. Why are you scheming, bro? Why are you lying to God? Why are you acting one way at church and a different way at home? Why are you inconsistent in your walk? Okay? And he gets to the root of the issue. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? You've not lied unto men, but you lied unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Listen, that was an internal hardship in a marriage that was brought on by a husband that wanted to lie to God and fabricate a story that looked good on the outside, but God knew his heart. And when confronted with it, listen, he dropped over dead. And not only did he drop over dead, but then when his wife comes in shortly later, verses 6 through 11, it says the young men arose, they wound Ananias up, they wound him up, they carried him out, they buried him. And about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, because he's not answering his phone, right? Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that ye've agreed together? Ye've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, as many as heard these things. You want to talk about investing the wrong words in your marriage? The previous session? There it is. When you invest the wrong words, it ain't just Ishmaels that might be running around. It could possibly bring death to your marriage, man. It's important to get the words right, and it's important to have a right heart before God. And listen, there are hardships that sometimes we actually bring into our marriages, but there are hardships that are external. And they're imposed upon us not because of our decisions or our own carnality. And listen, when we learn to endure hardness and hardships, it actually makes us better helpers for the mission. What we're going to see in this couple is, in just a few minutes, that was the first of many moves that Priscilla and Aquila are going to make. As a matter of fact, they're probably one of the most nomadic couples in the New Testament. You find them at different places at different times, always focused on the ministry in front of them. And I think one of the keys in their marriage is that from the very beginning, from the very first introduction into their life and character, they endured some hardship that they had to deal with as a husband and wife, being run out of their country and fleeing to Corinth, and now connecting with the Apostle Paul. And so a question for us this morning as we consider this is, okay, let's look at us. What hardships can God use in our marriage to make us a more effective helper? Listen, God's not going to waste hardship and hurt in your life. As a matter of fact, it can be leveraged to make you a better helper for the mission. And the truth is, if we all had time to sit down and share stories, many of us would have hard things and hard experiences that we've been through, right? And we ought to be thankful and compassionate toward those things. And many of us probably bear the scars of those things even to this day. Well, let me just tell you something. When you have a husband and wife that are unified in the ministry and are able to endure hardship together, what you have is something precious that God can use for His glory. He can use that in the ministry in a powerful way. Listen, there's nobody I would rather go to war with than my wife. I don't want to war with my wife. I want to go to war with my wife. In other words, my battle partner is her. Man, she's my bestie. And listen, we've gone through some things. We've learned some things. We've experienced some hard things in ministry. And at the end of the day, man, God's been faithful. And we have the scars to prove it. But listen, God, by His grace, has shown us tremendous grace and mercy. And I'm thankful for some of the things that we've been through, as hard as they were, because they actually made us better ministers. They made us better ministers. And there's nobody I would rather do ministry with, man. It's in the hardship that God really proves us out. And so listen, that's who Aquila and Priscilla are. Listen, it's in Corinth and through hardship that they actually meet the Apostle Paul. And God gives them through Paul a purpose, and a purpose for their marriage. He helps them to realize that persecution is okay, and He puts their marriage on mission for His glory. And so, man, maybe you're here today, and maybe your marriage, quite honestly, is on the struggle bus today. Do you guys use that word, struggle bus? Y'all don't take a ride on the struggle bus up here? Some of you do. Brian, all right. The rest of you do. All right. The struggle bus makes a frequent stop in Huntsville, Alabama, man. That thing just keeps kind of going around. It's like, oh, let's get on the struggle bus, and now we're getting off. All right. So, man, the struggle bus is just a bus full of strugglings. And listen, if your marriage is going through hard things right now, I would maybe encourage you to examine the source. Are these external hardships that we can trust God to endure through? Or are these internal hardships that we may be imposed into our own marriage? Either way, listen, God can help you recover. And God can use your marriage for His glory. Like Aquila and Priscilla, you can learn to endure hardship, and that'll be used for God's mission. So here's the investment principle of this first point. Listen, my marriage actually helps Christ when it's able to endure hardness. That's how my marriage actually can help Christ in the ministry, by being able to endure hard things. You know, as a pastor, man, we see this in couples in our church and marriages in our church, man. It always watch with a cautious eye of people that are new to our church, and then when they take a step of faith just to do the next right thing, whatever that right thing next for them is in their life, I always kind of clench up because I know hard things are coming. Man, when somebody makes a decision to get saved, I know right behind that hardship is coming. If someone makes a decision to get baptized, right behind that, I know there's probably hardship coming. When someone commits to actually get discipled, you guys know that actually disciple other people, and you know if you've been through discipleship, the minute you get serious about what God has for you, the struggle bus makes the route. And man, it's hard. And listen, the way people respond in those moments of hardness and persecution, both external and internal, the way people respond really is going to position how their marriage is going to be used for God. It's going to make the difference. Yeah, it's hard. Keep going. Yeah, it's hard. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't quit the fight. Keep going. Because listen, your life and your marriage actually helps Christ when you can endure hardness. Listen, if we all quit when it got hard, there would be no ministry getting done. Amen? There would be no ministry getting done. And so we have to trust the Lord with these things. Okay, number two. So what else do we see in Aquila and Priscilla's life? Well, if we keep going in Acts 18, we actually see a tremendous picture of maturing. And so point number two in your notes is very simply this. Invest your marriage into the ministry by choosing to mature. By maturing your marriage. We talked about that the first night. But again, we see another example of this. So in Acts 18, again, verses 1 to 3, we're introduced to Aquila and Priscilla and their connection with the Apostle Paul. Verse 3 says, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and he wrought For by occupation they were all tent makers. And so Paul departs from Athens during his second missionary journey. He lands in Corinth. He preaches the gospel there. The impact is so amazing that God himself tells Paul, I got a lot of people here, bro. You just need to stay here for a minute. And so listen, Aquila and Priscilla are part of that fruit, if you will, of Corinth. Look at verses 9 through 11. Acts 18, verses 9 through 11. It says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so listen, man, people are getting saved left and right in Corinth. Maybe this is where Aquila and Priscilla got saved. Without a doubt, it is where they get connected with an apostle. And listen, it's transformative in their marriage. I mean, people are getting saved everywhere. Acts 18, verse 8 tells you that Crispus gets saved, right? The chief ruler of the synagogue, he believed. And it also says in verse 8 that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And what happens in this ministry is that it's the beginnings of a church. It's the beginnings of a local church in the city of Corinth. And listen, what God does in this married couple's lives is he connects them with an apostle, and then he connects them with a body of believers. And so in your notes, listen, Aquila and Priscilla's marriage, it was matured through the connection to a local church. And I think Brian said this the first night, man. Listen, I don't know your story. I don't know if you're connected to a church or not. But if you aren't, can I plead with you that you need to be? And the reason you need to be is because that's the instrument, that's the vehicle God uses to mature the saints. Listen, that is the thing that we see Aquila and Priscilla connected to. Paul was in Corinth for 18 months, a year and a half. And listen, those of us familiar with discipleship, we know that's kind of about how long it takes to go through a discipleship process. Well, it's about 18 months. It's about 18 lessons, you know. And all of a sudden, in a year and a half, you can see a new believer grow to a certain level of maturity through faithful connection to a local church and faithful investment in a process of spiritual discipleship. And that's what God uses. And man, listen, can I just gently say that if your marriage isn't connected to a local church and biblical discipleship, well, it's not ever going to really mature to what it needs to mature to. And you won't actually be able to be used by God in the mission and the ministry that God intends for you to be used in. And so listen, the key question very simply is this. Am I maturing to become a help in my marriage? And I think this is important that we ask this question first on the individual basis. What am I personally doing to mature in my marriage? I mean, listen, as husbands, we learned this the first night, right? With Isaac, with Adam, with Christ. All three men went through a process of preparation before they got a wife. They showed maturity and intimacy and a walk with God. And can I just tell you, men, we got to grow. And there's nothing shameful about that. We all need help. And I got saved at the age of 21. I was in college. My best friend in college shared the gospel with me. He had been a backslidden Christian for a number of years. And man, I get saved. He's like, hey, you should come to church because that's where Christians go. And I was like, okay, let's go to church. And so I show up at church 2 days later after hearing the gospel and asking Christ to save my wretched soul. And man, I started going to church and he's like, okay, you need to read this follow-up book. It talks about salvation and then we're going to go over that together. And I did that and it just reinforced my decision to trust Christ and what Christ had done, and it guaranteed eternal security. And I'm going through all these things, and then he put the next thing in front of me. Man, you need to read this little booklet. It talks about baptism, and you need to understand what God wants to accomplish through baptism. I read the booklet, and then he's like, okay, and so now we need to schedule your baptism. I'm like, yeah, that makes sense. And then I did that, and then the next thing was, hey, you need to pray about, like, actually joining this church and letting this church be instrumental in your growth. And I was like, yeah, and he had a little booklet for that. I read the booklet. We followed up, signed up for the new members class, right? And it sat there for like all day long. I don't remember any of it. It was horrible. But at the end of it, they make you sign a thing saying you want to be a member. And I was like, well, that's what I'm here for. I'm going to sign this thing and I want to be a member. So I became a member of the church. And then there was a guy in our church that came up to me. Dude, I'd never seen this dude. I'd seen him, but I'd never talked to this dude in church. Older guy. He was about my dad's age. And I met him just in passing, you know, one Sunday morning. His name's Ron Hill. Ron comes up and is like, hey, man, I saw you get baptized a couple weeks ago. Praise God for that. That's awesome. And I know you're joining the church. I'd like to disciple you. And I was like, what is that? I don't know what that is. What is that? And he's like, well, I want to help you grow in your walk with God. I want to help you become a Christian that knows how to have a right relationship with Jesus. I was like, well, how much does that cost? And he's like, it didn't cost you anything other than your time and your willingness. Like, if you'll come to my house once a week, I'll meet with you and we'll go through this process together. And I was like, man, I'll do it, dude. Like, praise God. Like, and I started going to that dude's house, and listen, I was spiritually ignorant. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know the books of the Bible. I didn't know the language. I didn't know the culture. I didn't know anything. And I was going to church on Sunday morning and going to Ron's house on Thursday nights. And if I'd be honest, I had all the discipleship books, and there were times where honestly I did the booklet in his driveway right before I walked in. Like some of you. I know you do it. We all do it. But you know what God did through that process? Man, he helped me grow. He helped me grow. And then I got discipled, and then I started getting connected in ministry. And I started serving with him as an usher on the back door. And if you know me, I'm really introverted, and I don't like talking to people. And where did he put me? Where did God put me? Right at the back door, where I had to greet every single person that came through the door. And I hated it. And yet God used it. And then I got connected in our college ministry, and I was growing, and then I had an opportunity to teach for the first time, and that freaked me out, and I, you know, fasted for a week because I didn't know what to do, and I rewrote a message 20 times on paper because I, you know, didn't know what I was doing, and I got up and just recited it. And I don't even really remember it. I still have the sermon, but it was a blur. And man, there were people in our college ministry that came up and was like, man, God, thank God for you and for that message, man. That really encouraged me. And I was like, what? And all of a sudden, man, the point is God used my church and he used discipleship to prepare me, to grow me into maturity. And I was doing all those things, and then God gave me a wife to labor with me, to help me in the ministry. Man, listen, we have to be committed to our own maturity to help our marriage physically and also our marriage to Christ. And listen, God is going to do it through a local church. I get real uneasy, man, in our church sometimes, and I'll just be frank with you. Listen, I get real uneasy when I go up and talk to men on Sunday morning and the best they have to offer in conversation is college football, video games, and politics. I get real uneasy with that. And the reason why is because, man, we got a lot bigger fish to fry than just that. We got a mission to be about. And God's put us on a course to accomplish this mission, and we're to be his helpers. And listen, God grows us through the ministry of the local church, and if we want it bad enough, all you got to do is just want it. And God will give it to you through your church, man. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 2, all verses that we know. Man, God wants it for you, but you have to want it for yourself. And for some of us today, that may mean getting committed to our church. Our maturity personally may mean making decisions to be fully committed to our church and submissive to our pastors as they lead us and teach us. You see, I wasn't always a pastor, by the way, and your pastors weren't either. Your pastors were men just like you that got saved, needed to grow, got connected, and by the grace of God, God used other men in their lives to help grow them to maturity. We need that. It's not just good enough to go to church. It's about being the church and being invested in. You see, an immature Christian is not a help to the ministry. An immature Christian is actually a hindrance to the ministry. And might I also say, an immature marriage is a hindrance to the ministry. But we don't have to be that way. So what am I doing to mature in my walk with Christ to help my marriage? And then secondly, here's the second question. Is my marriage maturing to become the helper that God can use in the mission? Because that's why God gave it to us. Amen? Listen, you may not agree with that, but that is why God gave it to us. He gave it to us so that we could help Him in the mission. Pastor Mark Trotter, man, God bless him. I'm so thankful for him. He had this quote in one of his marriage conferences. He says, "My happiness is not what motivates God on a daily basis, but the mission does." And so it's obvious that that shouldn't be the motivation for my existence or my marriage. In other words, happiness shouldn't be the reason that I get married. Although you should be happy when you're married. Let me just say that. If you're happy and you know it. Okay, so. And listen, man, our marriage is not just for our own happiness and our own existence. It is for the mission. It is the gift that God has given us to accomplish the mission. And so here's the investment principle number two. Listen, my marriage helps Christ when it's committed to maturing for the ministry. When my marriage is committed to maturing, and I'm constantly willing to learn and grow in my relationship with Christ and my relationship with my spouse, God will use that for His glory and through our marriage. And what we see in Aquila and Priscilla's life is actually the working out of that year and a half with the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, as we continue through the story, you know what happened in those year and a half, that month and a half, those 18 months, that year and a half. Well, I'll get it right in a second. Those 18 months, that year and a half. You know what happened in that year and a half because of what happens after that and what God shows us in His Word. We see that in Acts 18 and verse 18. And so let's pick up the story. And now what we're going to see is a marriage that's actually being invested by engaging in the mission. So we need to invest our marriage in the mission by actually engaging in the mission. Look at Acts 18 and verse 18. It says, "So after Paul, after this, he tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow." Remember, the context of what's happening in Acts 18, if you don't know, is Paul's second missionary journey. So he lands in Corinth. God says, "Hey, stop. Stop for a year and a half. Stay here. There's much people." Paul's able to teach, to preach, to invest, to disciple, to plant a church. And then there comes a time where it's time for the Apostle Paul to move on. That was his manner. But listen, with him, this time, he took some people in addition to him, or with him on the trip. He took Aquila and Priscilla. And again, man, what we begin to see is this nomadic nature of this marriage between them. So here's the key in your notes. Listen, their first relocation was because of persecution. Remember? They got kicked out of Rome because all the Jews had to leave. But their second relocation was because of purpose. Because God now wanted to use their marriage for ministry. And again, what you see is this tolerance or this ability to endure hardness, to experience hard things, and a willingness to just go wherever God leads. And man, as you track these guys through the Bible, can I just tell you, they're always moving. They're always moving. They're always shaking. They're always going. You find them in Rome in Acts 18 and verse 2. I think all this is in your notes. Then you find them in Corinth in Acts 18 and verse 11. They were there a year and 6 months, right, with Paul, learning the Word of God, co-laboring, learning with him. Then in Acts 18, you find them actually moving to Ephesus with Paul. And I don't know if I have that verse on the screen, but man, let me just read it because it's powerful. Acts 18 verses 17 and 19, when Paul actually gets to Ephesus, he's going to leave this married couple there in his absence, but as ministry partners that help him accomplish the ministry. Acts 18, verse 17. "Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. They beat him before the judgment seat. Galileo cared for none of these things. After this, Paul tarried there yet a good while. Then he took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." When you keep studying the New Testament narrative of this couple, you find that that by the end of the book of Romans, that Priscilla and Aquila have even laid down their lives. They've laid down their necks for the Apostle Paul. You find them again mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19. It says, salute Priscilla or Priscia and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Yeah, that one. Here's the thing, man. They're constantly moving. They're constantly engaged in the mission. Man, people in our culture, no offense, we're willing to move for much lesser things, right? Man, we'll move for a job, we'll move for a house, but not just any house. It has to be a house with a huge back porch and a pool, right? A house with a view. We'll move for schools, we'll move for low crime. But man, we'll be willing to be mobile for the mission. We'll be actually willing to move for the mission. Listen, it requires flexibility to follow Paul. And I would dare say it requires flexibility to follow Christ. Man, if you want to get engaged in something bigger than just the mediocre American dream with your marriage, then invest your marriage in the mission and just see where God takes you. Man, I can remember, man, as a young married couple, and I think I can speak accurately on this. Both of us individually, my wife and I, we were already surrendering to God's will to go as single people. And when I mean go, I mean not in the same city where we were. We were already positioning ourselves to trust God to lead us wherever would give Him maximum glory. And then when we got married, man, some of the first conversations were not how big of a house we're going to have, what kind of cars we're going to have, how many kids and dogs we're going to have. Some of the first conversations were, hey, listen, I'm kind of in this ministry thing for life. Are you? And listen, hey, if God actually desires to so move us to the furthest reaches of this earth for the gospel's sake, are you willing to do that? Yeah. Are you? Yeah, dummy. Like, why? That was my wife. Like, what are you thinking? Yeah, of course. Yeah. That's why we're getting married, so that we can serve the Lord together. We wanted our marriage to be missional. We wanted to be flexible to whatever God has for us. Man, we desired that. For 14 years at our home church, man, we begged God for that. And listen, for whatever reason, God didn't allow it. For 14 years. And after 14 years, there was an opportunity to take a small church in Huntsville that had about 8 people on Sunday morning and become the pastor there and invest our marriage into that ministry. And man, I'll never forget. Listen, I know I'm weeping, dude, but listen, I'll never forget. There's a long backstory that is really fun to tell if we had time. But our church at Decatur Baptist had begun helping a small church in Huntsville, Alabama that was about to shut the doors. We had sent an interim pastor there for about a year. Well, a year and a half, I think, is what he stayed there. And after a year and a half, there were 8 people at that church. And he comes back home to Decatur Baptist. And he's like, okay, he's an older pastor that had already retired multiple times. He was just still being missional with his marriage, man. Him and his bride were slugging it out in their 70s at this small church, man. They were just locking and loading. And he comes back home to Decatur Baptist, and he's begging God, like, God, this church needs a pastor. And I don't know who it is that needs to go, but somebody needs to go. And man, my pastor got back up, and there's a whole long backstory connected to this story that I can't share from up here. But man, we had entered a season of not sending people out of our church. That's dangerous, by the way, for a church. And man, we hadn't heard about people actually going out and being part of the mission for years at our church. And man, our pastor got up, man. It's like, God help us if we hadn't trained some men to go. God help us if we haven't had people prepared to go and meet the need. And I'm sitting in the service that night. It's on a Wednesday night. I just gotten off work, drove from Huntsville to Decatur. I worked in physical therapy. I'm sitting in the service. We got a 6-month-old, I think at the time, at home. Allie's at home with our firstborn baby. I'm at the church by myself without my wife. And I'm like, is this really happening right now? Am I hearing what I think I'm hearing? And it was like God was just saying, hey, Jay, are you still actually missional with your marriage? You said you were willing to go, but man, it's been a minute. And obviously the things hadn't worked out. But the question is, are you still willing? And man, I started weeping in that church service. And I went to the altar, man, at the invitation. I just prayed to God and said, God, I'll go. Like, I don't want to go, but I will go if you want me to go. Called my wife from the parking lot. Now, we lived like literally one mile away from the church. I mean, I could have just drove home. I called my wife from the parking lot and I said, hey, you remember that little rinky-dink church in Huntsville, Alabama that we've been trying to help for about a year and a half? And she's like, yeah. I said, I think we're going to end up going there. I think God may be calling us there, and I'll never forget it. Now, by the way, think about how you would answer that question or that conversation from your husband. My wife said, okay, I'll start looking for a job tomorrow in Huntsville, Alabama. And listen, man, that put the fear of God in me. Because I got a wife that's willing to follow anywhere. It put the fear of God in me. Let me make sure I'm hearing from God. And so, man, I got home, we prayed, we wept. We were like, what in the world's going on? Called my pastor the next day, said, I need to meet with you. I hear what's going on in Huntsville. I'm not telling you I want to be the pastor. I'm just telling you I'm willing to go. If you as my pastor want to send me, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go preach for a year with no strings attached. And I'm working in Huntsville in physical therapy. I don't even have to move. And he was like, why don't you just go preach for a month and we'll see what the Lord does. So I transitioned my ministry, started preaching for a month. My wife didn't come on Wednesday nights. We had a 6-month-old. She'd come on Sunday morning. She sat in the nursery on Sunday morning because we didn't have any nursery workers. We didn't know that we needed nursery workers as a church. So my wife didn't hear me preach for like 2 months, you know. And God called us to that church. And by God's grace, man, he's been faithful. And there's hardship for sure. Yeah, it's been hard. We sold our house. We didn't want to sell our house. We just renovated it. We just renovated everything in that house in Decatur. And it was like, well, time to go sell this house. And we bought an old house that was built like in the late 60s, I think, in Huntsville. And guess what it needs? It needs renovation. Some of you have been there. It's got the original stainless appliances from 1968 in it. That was back when stainless was OG back then. That was the original. And, you know, we have a stovetop that only two of the burners work, and we haven't renovated it. And part of the reason I haven't renovated it is I'm scared God's going to move us again. So at least that's what I tell my wife. You know, the question is, what are you willing to do for the ministry? What are you willing to do with your marriage? Man, are you willing to move? Are you willing to actually endure hardship? Where will you go and what will you do? If we're not careful, man, our marriages will be focused on our own convenience, our own comfort, instead of consecration and commitment. This is where Aquila and Priscilla's prior experience actually prepared them for the mission. You see, that persecution that they faced in Rome that led them to Corinth, you know what that probably did in their mind? It probably was like, well, we survived that. And now Paul wants us to go to Ephesus. Why not? They were willing to move geographically. They were willing to follow under Paul's leadership. They were willing to take risk for the ministry's sake. They were willing to open their home. They were willing to teach others the Word of God. And they were willing to be open and flexible to the leading of the Holy Spirit in their marriage. Man, are you willing? You know, that was our first message. Are you willing to go with this man? I mean, that's what the servant said to Rebecca. Are you willing to go? She said, I'll go. And by her willing to say yes to that invitation and that offer, it meant what she was willing to do was also walk away from everything that she knew so that she could serve the Lord. Here's the key question. Where is my marriage willing to go for the mission? Where is my marriage willing to go for the mission? The sad reality is, man, if we're not careful, we'll focus our marriages on our own comfort and contentment instead of the mission at hand. And what's beautiful about Aquila and Priscilla is not only were they willing to go, but they were willing to submit themselves to a leader, to the Apostle Paul. So the second question is this: who are you willing to follow for the mission? Who are you willing to follow? Listen, for many of us, that's going to be our pastors. That's going to be the leaders that God puts in our lives. They're going to invest in us. They're going to mature us. They're going to help us grow into the work of the Lord. But listen, can I just tell you that if you'll submit yourself, if you'll hitch your wagon as a married couple to the leadership of your pastors, well, it'll transform the work of the Lord in our communities. It'll transform the work of the Lord in our churches. It'll change missions all over the world. Why? Because we're just willing to go. We're just willing to go. So here's the last principle. We're done. My marriage helps Christ by surrendering to go. My marriage helps Christ by just surrendering to go. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you just for, even while preaching, God, just reflecting and remembering your faithfulness all the way through. Thank you for what you've done in our marriage for sure, and what you're continuing to do. Lord, I pray for every one of us, Lord, that we have a heart and a desire to be used of you. I pray that we be willing to give our marriages back to you as an offering, a sacrifice of worship, that we'd submit to you and lead as you lead us, Lord, that wherever you lead us, Lord, it would be for your honor and glory. I pray that you take these things and lodge them in our heart, God. We love you and thankful for you. We ask it all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. That was good. You know, I love the living epistle, you know, and I appreciate you, Brother Sharon.
Amen.
I know Jay's not a weak kind of fellow. And you're getting the goods from him.
Thank you, brother.
Not just telling us what we need to do, but he's showing us what.